All right. Take your Bibles this morning and turn to Romans chapter 15. And I'm going to just quickly give you a couple observations, I call them, on this week as far as the election of the Pope. So Romans 15, we're going to look at verse 30 as we're going to try and conclude our section on prayer, the characteristic of prayer in the life of a believer, how important that is. But let me make these observations. Last Sunday, not only has my work been a little curtailed, last Sunday I picked up the flu, and all night, I was sick all night. It was a terrible, terrible thing. But I was, I worked Tuesday, Wednesday, so Monday I was kind of, didn't work, trying to recover. So I got to watch some of this, and it's interesting, the station I turned to was the Catholic Channel. I don't suggest anyone watch that for your own benefit, but I did watch that. But it was interesting, some of these things that took place. The closing of the doors, I don't know if you saw that. All the cameras were on the doors as they began this process of choosing the new pope. And they showed the doors closed. Well, they showed the guy giving the, in Latin, everyone needs to leave. And so they had everyone leave but the bishop or the cardinals. And they closed the door. And this is what was said on the Catholic Channel 97. One of the commentators, a priest, said this: "Let us ask Mary, the mother of the church, to watch over and guide the cardinals as they select the new pope." Where did they find that? Number one, the mother of the church. I've never read that in my Bible. And also that's who you pray for guidance. These people are very misguided. And then as soon as he made that statement, he immediately said, "Let's pray to Mary." And they prayed the Hail Mary prayer. And if you were Catholic, how many times did you pray that? And how did that ever help you? No, these people are definitely misguided. And the only reason they're misguided is they forget that this is God's guidebook, not these other things that, you know, they hold in tradition. Well, that was my first observation. The second was this, let me finish that one. Dr. Cedarum used to just constantly pound into our minds at Bible college that the Bible is the only rule for faith and practice. And that ought to be our guide always. If you have a need, the Bible is the only rule for faith and practice. If you have a question on something that you're going to be doing in your life or a decision you're going to make, remember, it's the Bible is the only rule for faith and practice. Mary is not the mother of the church, and no one can ever pray, should pray to her. Number two, this is something very interesting, I thought. They described what they did around the building, the Sistine Chapel, I guess, where they met. And this is technology now. They scrambled all of the electronics around the building. And you would think, well, why would they do that? Was that because of the news media trying to, you know, there's so many things now. They could maybe have something that could go through the wall and hear what was being done. But the reason they said they scrambled it was because they didn't want the cardinals to call out and tell anyone what was going on. So here are the leaders, supposedly, of the Catholic Church. They don't even trust them to do what's right. Now, I thought that was kind of interesting. You would think if anyone should be trusted, it would be them. But they didn't trust them, so they scrambled all the the signals around the building. I thought that was very strange. Number three, I heard Bishop Lesticki again. I think he is disconnected with reality. The things he said were amazingly strange. But the last thing, I just want to mention one thing he said, and when he was being interviewed, he said this about the new Pope. He said, one thing I want to say, the Pope is not going to sit on a throne of glory. He is going to sit on a throne of the cross. And I thought, what does that mean? You know, I just wonder how, you know, what they think about their theology is very off. But I thought that was very strange among the other things he said. And then the last thing is this. And I got to try and read my writing here. The big question was, and they questioned all these people, will this new pope bring the Catholic Church in line with the 21st century socially? And what their question was, and I heard this guy on MPTV, he just questioned and questioned this retired bishop from California. Will he meet the social needs of our society? Will he allow priests to marry? Will he allow abortion? Will he allow these things? Because that's what our society is today. Will the new pope bring the Catholic Church into line? Well, I don't really care what he does, but the things that we're concerned with, and that's our own personal lives, our own church that we attend, I trust it never will. I trust that we're going to line ourselves up, not with 21st century society, if I'm in the right century, I think I am, but with what the Bible says. This is where we want our church to line up, and this is where God wants us to line up. But they, of course, never said anything about the Bible in any of those discussions. So a few observations. It's a time that we as believers need to really be firm in what we believe. All right, Romans 15:30, and I'm just going to read that verse. And this is the Apostle Paul speaking. He says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." Now, we looked at the word strive, and that's the word I want to, we looked at this last time. The word strive is the word agonizomai, and it means to labor fervently, to contend with adversaries, to fight, to struggle. It's a battle. And as the Apostle Paul was speaking here to the brethren, he asked that they would battle together, strive, labor fervently in prayer to God for him. And I would say that that also would say for all things. Prayer is a contest, an arena, a stadium where we fight, we battle for things that God wants in our lives and in the lives of others. We think of where we go. We don't go to an arena today. We don't go to a stadium. We go to what some people call our prayer closet. And I thought about our prayer closet. Our prayer closet could be really anywhere. I remember when I worked at a meatpacking plant in Kansas. We worked 10-hour days, and at the break, there was nowhere else to go, so we went up to the locker room, is where people would go on break. And I remember sitting in a back corner, and during the lunchtime and break time, I had my New Testament, I'd read my New Testament, and amongst all the other people in there, tried to have some time apart. It was difficult. I believe that what God is talking about, or what people talk about when they talk about a prayer closet, it's a place where we can get aside from the whirlwind of activities and get where we can meet and commune and pray and have God speak to us from His Word. I know that in a home situation with children, that's difficult. At work, many of us, it's difficult. When we come home, there's so many activities, it's difficult. But we still need to get aside to a place and have a time where we get in a communion with God. That prayer closet. Prayer must be a part of a believer's life. Now, the last page that I have, as we talk about praying, it's entitled, When? When do we pray? Psalm 55, 17. If you want to turn there, you could turn there. I just have them written out here, so I'm going to read them. But you might want to underline this. But David says this, evening and morning, Psalm 55, 17, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. The word evening here means sunset at the end of the day. Is a time that we can pray. I know that in our home, my wife and I, every evening before she goes to bed, and she goes to bed early because she gets up early, we have our time together and we pray every evening. Also, it says morning. Literally, I think we can understand the beginning of the day. What better time to prepare ourselves for a day? We don't know what that day is going to bring forth. Saturday morning, I got up in a groggy state, and my wife went with my oldest daughter to the gym, and my youngest calls me and said that she just had an accident and hit a sign. And in my mind, I'm thinking, a sign, you know, some huge big sign, cars destroyed. Well, I don't know what kind of sign it was because she never did say, and I never even saw the car. But we don't know what's going to happen, do we? We don't know what a day is going to bring forth. And so when should we pray? In the morning, asking God to give us wisdom for that day, to make clear the path of that day. And then it says at noon, in the midday. Well, this kind of gives me the idea that praying is something that we do on a regular basis. Not once a week. Not maybe when we come to church on a Sunday or whenever it would be, Sunday night. But this is a continual thing. And we'll see that as we go on. Then it says here, at evening, morning, and at noon will I pray. The word pray here means communion. It's actually a time that we don't rattle off some words, but we're actually communing with God about needs. Which means that we need to come to a place, that's why a prayer closet is so important, where we can get aside from all the activity and actually commune with God about things. And so to pray means a communion with God. And then the last word there, it says, or not the last word, but pray and cry aloud. Cry means to be in commotion, to be serious. Not a, now I lay me down to sleep. It's where we have serious things. And even as we went through our prayer list today, some very serious things are on that prayer list. And we need to be serious about those things that we commune with God about. Daniel chapter 6. If you're there in Psalms, go to your right to Daniel, Ezekiel, Daniel, Jeremiah. It's good to know the books of the Bible. Sometimes I go through those to try and remind myself. Daniel chapter 6, very familiar passage about Daniel. I'm going to read those verses because I think it sets up to exactly where we want to look at in verse number 10. And as you turn, I'm going to just begin. It says, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. I'm going to just move around a little bit. My doctor says I shouldn't stand in one place. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was the first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. This is interesting now. But they could find none occasion nor fault. Daniel not only believed God, he practiced what God said. Now that's a pattern for a believer. And they couldn't find fault. Because they couldn't find fault, it says, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. They had to find some way to go against him because there was no fault they could find. And this is what they did. Then these presidents and princes assembled themselves together to the king and said thus to him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute, which was not true because Daniel wasn't involved, and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. And so here they set Daniel up because Daniel didn't look at the decree when he found out and said, well, for 30 days, I guess I'm going to have to not pray. No, that isn't what he did, because look at verse 10. He says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. And if you write in your Bible, you could write, the word aforetime means as was his normal activity. That's what he did. He prayed 3 times a day, every day, because it was the normal thing he did. Prayer ought to be something in our lives that is normal activity. It shouldn't be something that all of a sudden we do because of a great tragedy that takes place. I remember our firstborn son, I believe it was him. Might have been our second. My wife had to have a C-section. And we didn't live near our family, so I was in the hospital as she went in. And I sat out in the hallway and I read through the whole book of James. I was so nervous. I didn't have anyone there. It was just me all alone. And I prayed, and so I read through the book of James. That shouldn't cause us to all of a sudden have to pray. We ought to be doing that all the time. Some tragedy takes place, and all of a sudden we start praying. No, Daniel prayed because it was his normal activity. Now, it shouldn't be something odd. I remember pastors would always say, you know, when you go out to eat, and whenever we go out to eat, we always pray. And, you know, it's been interesting. We've been out to places where we see other people praying before they eat. But one pastor always said, don't do this. You know, take your napkin, drop it on the floor, and as you're bending over, Lord, bless the food. And as you come back up, you know, no one knew what you did. Or it shouldn't be. I remember this evangelist, I can't even think of his name. He said they would go, when they go in a restaurant, he'd be in a town and be with the people from wherever he was preaching. And they'd go out to eat, they'd get in the restaurant, and he would stand up and say, attention, everyone in the restaurant, we're going to pray at our table for our meal. I don't think you ought to do that either, all right? I think that just makes you look a little bit strange. But I think when you go somewhere, and we always pray out loud when we go to eat, I think you ought to do it, and people look and say, people are still praying, you know, and that's a good testimony, of course, and give out gospel tracts and other things. But he did it because it was his normal activity. Number three, Acts chapter 12, and we're going to just go through here. Acts 12, verse 5. The Bible here says, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. If you remember that passage, it's Acts 12, verse 5. When Peter was released, he came to the place where they were praying. And it's interesting, and maybe this is how we are sometimes. He was released. They prayed for him to be released. He was released, and they didn't believe it, even though they were praying that way. But the church was still praying, and they were praying without ceasing. And that's why I believe how important that is. Without ceasing means to be fervent, earnestly, and this was an interesting way they described it, stretched out in prayer. The church was. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says this, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Pray, make prayer, offer prayers, pray for without ceasing, unceasing, continual, without intermission, incessantly. And how do we always do that? If we are going to pray continually, we need to keep short accounts with God. We need to make sure that we are right with God all the time, because we never know when we need to be praying. Now, I want to close with this illustration this morning. It's been icy. And that's why my daughter had her accident. The roads were icy, or her parking lot where she lived, her apartment parking lot. Now, I have found, being older, the last thing I want to do is fall on ice. And so when I go out, if I go to my work truck or whatever I'm doing, I go out and our driveway has been icy, and most of the roads maybe aren't, but I take little baby steps. And I wonder, what do the neighbors think? You know, I'm out there, you know, doing my little baby steps. But I've noticed something. When I walk on that ice with those little baby steps, I'll hit a spot and my foot will slip a little bit and I can catch it. And then I go and it might slip a little bit and I kind of catch it. And I'm going, be careful, be careful. And I thought, you know, that's kind of like praying continually. You don't know, as you take those steps every day, what is going to come into your path, and you need to be constantly aware and ready at any moment to come and bring some request to God. Something will come in, a little slip, and you can bring that immediately to God. You're constantly kind of aware of what's happening. You're always ready to bring things to God. I think that's how it ought to be in our lives. Short accounts, always trying to keep our heart right with God, so anytime we have a need, we can instantly call out to God and be able to commune with Him about that need in our life. Praying. This week, I trust you'll take that prayer sheet, pray for those needs. Pray for your own personal walk with God. Ask God this week to keep you as close to the Word of God, as close to the Lord as you possibly can be.